Quite a morning. Much to pray about, much to celebrate, much to consider in terms of who we are as God's people. The passages we share this morning, the one from Romans and the one from Matthew, are also ones that challenge us in many ways. The sermon title talks about the challenges of forgiveness, although the passages don't hone on specifically the word of forgiveness. It was because I was looking up where that word comes from. We often think something, you've been wronged in some way, and so you decide to forget or to forgive the wrong. But actually the term forgiveness, to forgive, comes from an old English term, forgiven. It's made up of two words, one, given, which means to give, and the other, for, means completely. So to forgive means to completely give yourself to the other, even the one who has wronged you, as our passages have said. That is true forgiveness, a giving of our whole selves. Jesus spoke to the ethical dilemmas, and also these were taken to heart by the early church. So listen for God's word speaking through the gospel. This is a teaching of Jesus to the disciples. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And then the famous verse, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. May God bless to us an understanding of this passage from the Gospel of Matthew. There was a play a number of years ago that was entitled Construction. And it opened with a group of people gathered in a rather otherworldly kind of place. They did not know where they were or how they got there, or more importantly, what they were supposed to do in the play. There was dialogue between the people as they discussed their current situation as part of the play. Where are we? Someone said. Why are we in this place? Another person asked. And a third says, what is our purpose here? What are we supposed to do? In the midst of all those unanswered questions, one of the actors noticed a stack of building materials. They conclude that they were brought to this particular place in order to build something. But no one knew what. One of them wanted to build a swimming pool. Another wanted to build a clubhouse. But just then someone observed, we are not alone. Other people are somewhere around. And they all paused to hear the sounds of other people off in the distance. We don't know who those others are or what they're like or what they're up to, one of them said with rising panic in her voice. And we can't afford to take a chance. It's too risky. So the group decided they needed to build a wall to protect themselves from other unknown people. As they discussed the idea of building the wall to protect themselves, they became more frightened, and with urgency, they built a formidable barrier. After they'd worked on the wall for some time, they looked up to see a stranger was headed their way. The stranger told them that, well, he was a builder. And the stranger had in his possession the blueprints to show them what they were supposed to build with these materials. The stranger told them that, no, they weren't supposed to build a wall. They were supposed to build a bridge to bring people together, not a wall to shut them out. Well, that was the synopsis of this brief play, a parable of sorts. But it helps us to define what it is about the gospel lesson today that makes us a little uneasy, because Jesus seems to give the okay for believers in the church to give up, to exclude, to reject those who do not respond to their reconciliation and authority as the church. Jesus says, consider them like they're tax collectors and Gentiles. But wait a minute. Jesus ate with tax collectors, didn't he? And Gentiles. And even some of them, he said, would enter the kingdom of heaven before the self-righteous, ritually pious among the Israelites. Jesus even lauded the faith of a Gentile woman from Tyre. Jesus healed the servant of a centurion. It's puzzling. In his wonderful commentary on Matthew, William Barclay, the great scholar, points something out rather obvious in the passage from Matthew. Did you catch it? That Jesus keeps speaking about what the church can do. The church, the church, the church. When there was no church yet during his public ministry. The passage presumes the organization and authority of a Christian church when it had not yet come to be. The passage is often referred to as one of the most difficult in the New Testament for us because it places in Jesus' mouth words to his disciples, words that Jesus would not really have uttered, talking about the church that didn't yet exist. And yet, without doubt, at the core of this passage, there's something absolutely vital that Jesus did impart to his disciples, which the Christian church, 50 years later, when the Gospel of Matthew was written, they later interpreted that from their own experience and standpoint of being rejected and persecuted and ostracized by Roman tax gatherers and Gentiles. And so it was the words of Jesus being interpreted 50 years later in the Gospel of Matthew by the early church. As William Barclay suggests, that Jesus probably originally said something like this, if you distill it down. When you've done all this, when you've given the sinner every chance, and when he remains stubborn and obdurate, you may think that he is no better than a renegade tax collector or even a godless Gentile. Well, you may be right. But I have not found the tax gatherers or the Gentiles or the sinners to be hopeless. My experience of them, Jesus would have said, is that they too have a heart to be touched. And there are many of them, like Matthew and like Zacchaeus, who have become my best friends. Even if a stubborn sinner is like a tax collector or a Gentile, you can still win him, as I have done. That was at the core of Jesus' teaching. So let me lift up a warning for biblical interpretation. Those of you who come out on Tuesday morning at Panera, pay heed. It's really good for us to keep in mind when we say, well, this part of the passage looks like the early church speaking and not Jesus about such and such. Yet another good rule of thumb is to realize that Jesus' statements often pushed and challenged his listeners up to and even beyond their breaking point of their faith. He didn't hold back the challenge or the calling. His standards were not merely pious standards, but they often were scandalously difficult, if not impossible, to the ears of his hearers. So for Jesus to lift a standard of, when you feel like writing someone off, don't do it, that would have been much more authentic to who Jesus was. Writing someone off is the easy way out. And yet it's one which the early church and even the church today chooses sometimes over and over again. I think Jesus was saying at the core of his passage, something that would center around these principles. If you feel that something is wrong and out of balance and a problem, don't inwardly brood about it, but it just won't go away. But put words and feelings around it. And once you've identified the issue, share it with someone who can, together with you, effect some change. And three, if you need the reconciling assistance of two or three other caring Christians, then get in contact with them. And if none of the above works, make continuing efforts to involve and to engage and to maintain everyone involved in a loving embrace of a community of faith. Don't give up on them. You know, the hard thing about Jesus' teachings and about his life is it's never a passive philosophy. Christianity is not lived out in a vacuum on a mountaintop. So the challenges of forgiveness are that they are never just something that you do in your heart without action. Forgiveness means contact and reconciliation as a continuing commandment. I read a book by a pastor who started a church with 23 members, and by the time he left that church to go to another call, the church had 4,500 members. And he was reflecting on what was the key to that church's growth. And he summed it up this way. He said, "We never turned out, we never turned away from, we never turned off, and we never turned upon anyone who was feeling broken or burdened by their own sin or despairing of life or yearning for faith." He says, often this meant embracing people into their church fellowship that other Christians and churches had rejected. And those other churches even became incensed over this because they felt judged by his church's compassion. How ironic. He recalled he even got a visit from a neighboring pastor who accused his congregation, saying, "You know what you people are out there? You're a bunch of garbage collectors." He said he thought about that. He decided to accept that as an accurate compliment to his church. He told his congregation even of that statement. And there was one man in the congregation who owned a garbage collection business who came up to him after the service and said, "Hey, that's super. Let me tell you something about garbage. There's a landfill over there. And for 10 years, we used to place trash and garbage there. You know what it is now? It's a beautiful park." Every person has some garbage in his or her life, which needs to be either recycled or mourned or buried. It's not a difference in kind, it's just a difference in quantity. We all have garbage. We are all sinners. The Apostle Paul said that all of the commandments, all of the laws, all of the intentions so vital to him as the pious Pharisee, as Kirsten read, were summed up in this one calling from God: "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And the great commandment of Jesus, as we talked about, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind, commits us as believers to devote our lives and our energies to being first in relationship with God, and from that relationship will naturally flow justice and peace and purpose. And then its corollary, to love our neighbor as ourselves, is a commitment to extend God's forgiveness and restoration to everyone without reservation and without limit. Those are the two most basic ingredients for a fulfilling life, the two most challenging commitments you will ever be making. And ultimately, friends, whatever mission statement eventually guides PCAS into the future, it will still be those two commandments in some form that are God's plan for us. God's act of embracing and forgiving all persons, including tax collectors and sinners and Gentiles and even those who consider themselves to be the garbage of society. And our act of commitment to extend God's forgiveness and love to every person we can, personally and expectantly. Finally, I remember seeing a cartoon once that, I've got it in my file somewhere. It had three frames. In the first frame, there's a preacher who's reading from the scripture of the verse, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also." In the second frame, the preacher looked out up from the page and saw in the fifth pew, among familiar faces, Jesus sitting there smiling. The third frame showed the preacher fainted behind the pulpit. All of our worship and devotional life, all of our experience should help us to see and perceive Jesus Christ among us. And with that awareness, to relate the presence of Christ to others. Friends, if we saw Christ right beside us in the pew, would we turn from suffering so quickly? If we saw Christ in the pew beside us, would we hold such low expectations for the potential ministry of our church? If we saw Christ right beside us, would we ever write off any person as unreachable? During this year of interim journey, let's ask ourselves how, or when, or even if we see Christ gathered among us. And when we've answered that question, let's learn how to open our eyes to see our Lord and to embrace all persons with love, God's love, as our neighbor. Amen.